So Colossians chapter 4, guys, this week we get to speak about something that's very, it's at the heart of church here at EV. It's one of the driving forces of our life together. It's our common conviction that we are to be sharing our faith with those who don't know Christ yet. It's a common conviction that we are called to actually reach out to people on the coast and beyond who don't have Christ yet. And it's a big one. Colossians chapter 4, which we're coming to just tonight, I'm hoping will be for us a bit of a boot up the rump in that direction to keep us moving along with that conviction. Between our major teaching series, which is usually just 2 weeks of school holidays, sometimes 3 weeks, we always just do something a little bit different. And this year we've been taking little chunks of Colossians. And so we've worked our way through the letter of Colossians in these weeks in between our big teaching series. And tonight we arrive at the end of Colossians, and I'm just trying to find Colossians as I'm talking to you. So make sure you're at Colossians chapter 4. And last week we did chapter 3, obviously. Colossians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church, and it's got a typical kind of structure. He kicks off, the first half of the letter is all theology and beliefs. The second half of the letter is just driving those theology and beliefs down into everyday practical Christian living. And that's usually the pattern that Paul follows in his letter. Not always, but usually. And that's what we've seen in Colossians. Paul spends the first few chapters, like chapter 1, he talks about the supremacy of Christ, which is to basically just say, Jesus is supreme. He's the supreme being in the whole universe. He's the one who made all things. He's the one who all things belong to him and exist for him. He's it. He's the full one in the universe. You get to chapter 2 and it talks about how a Christian is therefore someone who actually has that Christ in them. That's what a Christian is. You got Jesus, the one who is completely full, the one who's supreme being in the universe, living inside of you, and he unpacks what it means to be in Christ. And then we get into chapter 3 and 4, and basically the outcome is this. A Christian is someone for whom such a radical change has happened that there is a whole new life to live now. And it's nothing like the lives of those who don't have Christ. There's a whole new life. And you can break that new life up into two kind of sectors if you want. So what Colossians does. Chapter 3 deals with the new life in at home and among believers in the church. You get to chapter 4 and it's talking about the new life out in the world among those who don't believe. And that's what we're looking at tonight. What is this new life that we're called to live out in the world among those who don't believe in Christ? And the Bible makes a pretty sharp distinction. Have a look at verse 5 in chapter 4 and see if you balk at this kind of language. It says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. In other words, the Bible would say there are insiders and there are outsiders. Now, this day and age, 2015, with all our sensitivities with culture, we can balk at that kind of language, can't we? Because the values of our, one of the highest values of our society at the moment is acceptance and inclusion. And the great enemy is exclusivity, because that's where all the problems come from. So we want to include everyone and we want to play down differences between anyone. And that's often the mantra of our society. It doesn't matter what religion you come from. They're all just slightly different paths on the same journey. We're really all the same. That's kind of what our society wants to say. You come to the Bible and the Bible says, no, there's insiders and there's outsiders. And that's just kind of controversial, a little bit abrupt, a little bit abrasive. There's Christians and there's non-Christians. And the reason why the Bible uses this language is not just because it's trying to be offensive. The Bible uses language like that because it's just spelling out the reality of the fact that there is a hugely substantial difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. See, our society generally thinks this about Christians, I think. A Christian is someone who's trying to live a good Christian life. So the way you become a Christian is you start trying to live a good Christian life, and then if you can pull it off, then you can consider yourself a Christian. The Bible never says anything like that. The Bible says, no. The reason why there's a new life to live, the reason why there's a whole new life to live is because a Christian is someone who has already become a whole new person. There's been such a radical change inside the person that a new life is to come from that. And we've got to make sure we get that distinction. always when you go to the letters, especially in the back half, we've got to go back and remember what's been said in the first half of the letter continually. A Christian is someone who's become a whole new person. In fact, the language in Colossians for what a Christian is this: a Christian is someone who is in Christ, or in Him, or in the Lord, which is kind of where the word Christian comes from, in Christ. And the reason why a Christian is someone who is in Jesus is because Jesus has come to live in them by His Spirit, which is far more than simply saying, hey, guys, I'm with you in spirit. No, no, no. He actually comes and lives by His Spirit in a person and actually takes up residence in them and transforms them from the inside out so that they're a radically new being. And the radical change, there's so much to describe the radical change, but there's a few bits that kind of pop out of Colossians for me, is this. I mean, you get to chapter 2 and you look at the radical change that goes on for a Christian. Look at verse 10. It says, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. So you've got something massive in Christ. You get down to verse 13, it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave your sins. So as Jesus comes to live in you by His Spirit, your sin gets forgiven. And that's important because your sin meant that you were dead. But now that Christ has come to live in you and forgive your sin, you've crossed over from death to life. You've actually come alive. You've been brought to life. Now, you tell me if there's any bigger difference that can ever happen in a person from going from dead to alive. That's the way the Bible describes what a Christian is. You were dead, now you're alive. And that's such a radical change. You get to chapter 3 and the language is crazy that's used to speak about the reality of a Christian. And you looked at this last week somewhat in chapter 3. To have Christ in you means you are in a very real spiritual sense, if He's in you, you're with Him where He is. So you get language chapter 3 like, since then you have been raised with Christ. If you're a Christian, not only have you been radically changed on the inside, you've been moved into a whole new location. You're now in Christ and you've been raised with Him and you are now seated with Him. These are the kind of spiritual realities that blow your mind, but are at the very center of what a Christian is. And from these understandings explode the whole Christian life. We're actually now in Him. Our life is now caught up in Him. Verse 3, you died, like your old life, you're not that anymore. It's like you died. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you've got a whole new life, and this is it, it's Christ. You're in Him. It's a whole new life. A Christian is a radically new being. And if you're a radically new being, then I'll tell you what, there's a radical new life to live. Please don't fall into the trap of thinking that the way you become a Christian is by trying to live a Christian life. No, 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 no. You try to live the Christian life because you've already become one. Because you're in Christ. You've had that change. So the Bible's really clear, guys. You've either got this or you haven't. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either a Christian or you're not. You're either a believer or you're not. The Bible draws a very, very clear distinction. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking, I hope some of you are sitting here thinking, having a really honest reflection and thinking, actually, I don't think that's me. I don't think I've had that radical change on the inside. I don't think I'm in Christ yet. I've never really told anyone that, but I don't think that's me. I think I'm an outsider. Can I just encourage you, no matter where you're at, own where you're at. That's the best thing you can ever do, is own where you're actually at, because if you feel like you've got to pretend to be somewhere else than where you're really at, there's no growth to be having. We can't help you. You can't help yourself. You've got to know where you're at. And friends, you don't need to pretend around here to be further down the track than you really are. You don't need to pretend to be someone who you're not. The best thing you can do is if it's you tonight, say, I don't think I'm in Christ. I don't think I've really become a Christian yet. I might have even spent years in church and in lots of different churches trying to live Christianly, but I don't think this has happened to me. Or you might be really new here and you're thinking, oh, I'm an outsider, definitely. And I'm feeling like a bit of an outsider because there's weird things that happened in here that we just sang before and we talked about, sang about sprinkling blood on thrones and things like that, and that's just freaking me out. Is that what's going to happen? You know? And if you're really new to this thing, just say, you know, you are welcome here. You are welcome here. We want you here. And the Bible will make a very clear distinction about where you're at, but here's the best place to be. And we want you here because in a very real sense, we exist so that you can be here with us and get the chance to consider these things. Not simply get the chance to hang out among different people and slowly become like them. It's not ultimately about that. It's about getting the chance to consider this news about what Jesus has done. And we love that you're here with us to consider these things. Jill mentioned just a minute ago, life. There's a whole bunch of things that we try to put on to help people dig into these things. It's great to have you here. We want you here. We want you to get the chance to hear these things. Now, I've been saying these things, but let me just be really clear about what these things are. The guts of Christianity, the gospel, the good news. It's this. We have a God who loves us. And he shows his love for us in so many different ways. He gives us life. He gives us incredible good gifts throughout life. Often we don't acknowledge them. We just expect them and whinge when they're not there. But he gives us incredibly good gifts. But the most incredible gift that he gives us, the most wonderful way that he loves us is that he comes to us to save us, which is to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And the big thing that he comes to do is to deal with our sin, because you can't deal with it yourself. It's that catastrophic. Remember we talked before, sin means you're dead. And Jesus goes, I'm going to come and make some people alive. So here's God's love for us. He comes to us in the person of the Son. He puts on flesh, becomes the man Jesus, and he lives a perfect life. And he does that on your behalf, and he does it on my behalf. And then he actually goes willingly to his own death and dies on a cross. And in dying on the cross, doesn't just take a physical death upon himself. He takes an immense spiritual weight upon himself. He actually takes the spiritual punishment that you and I deserve for our sin. He dies with it and deals with it and shows that he deals with it by 3 days later again, rising from the dead and displaying his victory over the thing we desperately needed to be saved from, sin. And then he turns to a broken world and he says, come and put your trust in me. Come and believe in me and you will have life. You will have life like what you were made for. And friends, that life is available to everyone, anyone and everyone. Come, put your trust in what Jesus has done for you and receive a radical change. Forgiveness of sin, life in Jesus, him living in you by his Spirit, and then a whole new life to live in his strength. How good is this? Now, where we get to tonight in Colossians chapter 4 is talking about when you have become a Christian, don't make the mistake that what you've got to do now is just pull into your little holy huddle. Chapter 3 talks to us about how we are to love each other and care for each other as a church, yeah, and as a family, and make sure we do a good job of that. But don't simply do that. The last thing you want to do is simply let your world shrink to being just a little Christian huddle. No, no, no. We have a duty and a responsibility to those who are not yet here with us. Being a Christian doesn't mean we hive ourselves off. Being a Christian actually means, and we get deliberate, explicit instruction here, friends, that we are to actively and passionately go to them and share what we have with them. And Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through to 6 is just one of the places, but it's one of the great places you can go to see really clearly our duty and our responsibility. It's scary when you consider it, because no one feels very good at this, by the way. But it's our duty and it's our responsibility. I'm going to summarize it with 3 words so you can hopefully remember what we're talking about tonight. We are called to pray, live, and speak. Pray, live, speak. You might remember Julia Roberts' movie, Eat, Pray, Something, right? Forget that, right? Pray, pray, live, Julia. No, pray, live, speak. They're the 3 things. And can I just tell you a little secret? It's very, very rare to ever meet a Christian who feels like they're good at this and feels very effective at this. Most of us struggle with it. In fact, it's like a spectrum, I reckon, of people's evangelistic conviction and endeavor. And you're somewhere on the spectrum. The point is this, we need to be heading in the direction God wants us to. So we need to be nudged along, and I'm trusting that tonight will nudge you along. Let's look at those 3 things, pray, live, speak. First thing, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer, watchful, thankful. It doesn't say just make sure you keep praying every now and then. No, no, devote yourself, which means to give yourself to prayer, to continue in a solid pattern of prayerfulness. So how's your prayer life going? Have you been praying lately? What do you pray for? Because we've been called to pray here, but to pray for something particular. You're allowed to pray for anything you want. We're encouraged to pray for many things, but this is particularly prayer for the opportunity to share the gospel. Hopefully you'll see that as we go along. But as you pray, notice there's like a threefold rhythm here. Pray, watch, thank. In other words, when you pray to God about these things we're talking about here tonight, do it regularly. And as you do it, watch. Anticipate God's listening to your prayers. He's going to answer your prayers and he's going to actually open up opportunities and help you do it. Watch. And when you see God answering your prayers, thank him. That's how it's meant to roll. Pray, watch, thank, keep living like that in that dynamic. He's listening to your prayers. He wants your prayers. God calls us through his word here to be prayerful. Prayerful for what though particularly? Well, look at the emphasis here. Paul actually asks them to be praying for him as well. And look what he says there in verse 3. Pray for us too. In other words, you're praying for yourself about these things, but pray for us too, please. That God may open a door for our message so that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, Paul, the apostle, has a very specific commission to preach the gospel. We have a slightly different one. We'll get to that in a minute. But as Paul thinks about his commissioning to be the preacher and the proclaimer of the gospel, there's a principle that he asks for prayer for here. He asks, can you pray that God would open doors so that the gospel word would be able to go out? Which tells you what? God is the one who creates opportunities for his word to go out in response to our prayers. So if you're someone thinking, oh, I haven't had any opportunities lately, have you been praying that God would open doors, which is open up opportunities so that people would find themselves warmly disposed to hearing about things and wanting to hear them. God opens doors, God opens hearts, and Paul says, can you pray for that for me? Now that's interesting because Paul's in prison and here he is asking for prayer. What would be the first thing you'd be asking for prayer if you were sitting in a cold, dark dungeon of a prison all chained up? Yeah, I just want to kind of get out of this door. I just want to get out, yeah? And Paul's like, open doors, and then open doors for the word to go out. It's all he's concerned about, the word going out. And it's great. He asks for open doors out there, and in a sense, he asks for open doors in here too. He says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. In other words, can you pray for me in all this? Because I struggle with it. Pray that I would proclaim it clearly, that I'd get it out well, the gospel message, and I do that well as I should. Now, for Paul to pray that for himself is for him to acknowledge that he needs help, that he struggles to do it clearly as he should from time to time. The principle being here that Paul probably struggles with clarity in his gospel message for a bunch of different reasons. Sometimes, and we can struggle with clarity, we can struggle with, you know, sharing the gospel, and we can struggle with it because sometimes we don't understand it well. But can I suggest the primary reason why we struggle with clarity in sharing the gospel is because we lack courage. I think it's the primary reason. It keeps coming up through the apostles' letters. There's a lack of courage often that leads to a lack of clarity in the gospel sharing. People fear, like, and we fear what people will think of us most, yeah? We worry about what they'll say about us. We worry that people will reject us if we talk about these types of things. And if that's our case, and that's hampering our ability to share the gospel, then friends, what we're doing is we're being more concerned about ourselves than other people. We're loving ourselves more than them. We're worrying about our own reputation and our own relationships and what might happen if we went there and talked about Jesus. We're worried about ourselves more than them. I listened to a video the other day. And some of you guys might have seen it as well. This atheist video blogger, and he was reflecting on an interaction that he just had with a Christian. And I found it really helpful. He said, look, I met this Christian guy and he was different from every other Christian I'd met. He actually kept coming back and wanting to talk to me about his faith. In fact, he found himself even pleading with me, and he did it gently and lovingly, but he was pleading with me that I would, you know, consider Jesus and put my trust in Jesus. And he was just doing some reflections, this guy, and he's an atheist, and he's just saying, can I just say, I just found that really helpful and that kind of makes sense. Here's this Christian who honestly believes that there is a God. And he says, I don't. But he does believe there is a God. And he believes there is a heaven and a hell. And the only way you get to heaven is by putting your trust in Jesus. And so he's there going, it just makes sense that he would plead with me over and over again that I would consider these things. And he says, that makes sense. But then he reflects some more and he says, but that got me thinking about every other Christian that I've met in the past. And it got me asking, why didn't they plead with me? He's like, what? Why didn't they come to me and express the urgency? You know, if they really did believe there's a God, and if they really do believe there's a heaven and a hell, and there's only one way to get to the heaven, to be with your God for an eternity, and that's by putting your trust, why did they not come and plead with me? And then he comes back with this kind of conclusion, and it's a huge slap for Christians. He's like, how much have you got to hate a person to not tell them about that? You know, if you really believe this stuff, how much have you got to hate someone to keep it from them? Now, I'd kind of put the question slightly differently. I'd say it like this. How much have you got to love yourself more than them to hold back on speaking because you're worried about what it might do to your reputation or relationships? How much have you got to be obsessed with your own concerns more than loving concern for someone else to kind of hold back on speaking these things? Friends, I mean, that's for all of us, isn't it? We need to pray for open doors out there, but we need to pray for open doors in here, that God would open the doors of our heart and give us courage, particularly that God would actually give us genuine love and concern for people. Because if you really do believe this is true, and you think you love the people around you, how can you not share this with them? And when you think about it that way, that gives me the boot I need regularly. If you are not sharing if you call yourself a Christian, but you're not making an attempt, you're not really keen to share the gospel, number one, either you don't believe in heaven and hell, and you don't really believe that Jesus is the way to get there, or, and this is probably for most of us, we're just more concerned about ourselves than really genuinely loving others and being prepared to risk relationships and awkwardness to go there. So we need to pray. That's where we need to start, yeah? We need to pray for open doors out there, and we need to pray for open doors in here. Now, from time to time after church, I've kind of called a bit of a prayer session down the front, just said, if you want to pray some more about this, come and join me. I'm going to do that tonight, straight after the service. You want to pray? Even if it's just me on my own, I don't care. If anyone wants to come and join me, we'll just huddle down here. We'll pray about these things, that God would be opening doors out there and in here. We need to start by praying, and we need to keep on going praying, being devoted to prayer, because God's the one that makes opportunities for his word to go out. There's the first one, pray. Live is the second one. Have a look at it. Verse 5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. This is really about living wisely in all the different contexts we're in. There's nothing worse than someone who talks the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Now, none of us walk the walk perfectly. We're all hypocrites to a certain level. But to never walk the walk and to never live wisely, it'll mean if you ever try and talk about Jesus, it'll just be discredited. We're to live carefully and wisely in all the different little situations in our life, all the different realms. We're to think about all the different little interactions we have with people we've known a long time and with strangers we meet one off. When you're at work and you're alongside your colleagues and your boss is not watching, are you living wisely? When you are studying at school or at TAFE or at uni, are you cutting corners and cheating, or are you being reliable and honest and hardworking? When you drive your car, are you being patient and forgiving and safe, or the opposite? When you're on the sporting field, are you being gracious and encouraging and kind? When you're talking to your neighbours or not talking to your neighbours, are you being considerate and generous. When you bump into strangers, what's the first impression? What are they left with? A good taste or a bad taste? Every little interaction. We're called to live wisely everywhere we go. There's no place you go where you're not called to live wisely as a Christian. The truth is, when we behave badly, when we walk foolishly, we turn people away from God as we leave a bad taste in their mouth. However, if we walk wisely, we make the most of every opportunity. That's what you do. By walking wisely, you grab opportunities. And literally, in the original language, that word make the most of opportunities is to buy up a bargain or buy a purchase. So the concept here for the Christian is, do you snap up a bargain when you see one? Now, we know what that means in the material sense. Some of you guys are just suckers for a good sale, aren't you? You just can't walk past a sale without having a little sniff, whether it's something you wanted to buy or not. If it's on sale and it's a bargain, you just got to go there. It doesn't matter if it's jousting sticks or whatever it is. You know, you just got to get there. It's a bargain. You've got to buy it. Now, some of you, particularly Christians, I think we're pretty good at this. We love sniffing out a good bargain and then bragging about it, you know. We don't want to let a good sale go. We just want to snap it up. Are we as good at snapping up an opportunity like a gospel opportunity? Because that's what we're called to do, the same thing here. Live wisely so you grab an opportunity when it's there. Because there's opportunities that go past in front of us all the time, every day, but we miss them if we're living foolishly. If we're living foolishly, we give people good reasons to reject God. They've already got enough reasons to reject God just in their own heart. They don't need any more because they're watching the way you live, the way you live, and it's poor. We're called to walk wisely, let every interaction count, leave people with a good taste in their mouth and not miss out on opportunities that are right in front of us. Can I just have a little rant? You're probably thinking, he's already been ranting for half an hour. Can I just suggest, you know, our phones, I haven't got my phone on me, there you go. I think, I don't want to come across as a, you know, boring old man, but one of the things that causes us to miss opportunities that are right in front of us, people that are right in front of us, is we've got our heads down in our phones. Now, they're not our phones anymore. They used to just be phones. Now they're personal devices. It's almost like they've been grafted onto our bodies. In fact, you know, chatting to someone recently who, you know, broke their phone, I said, how are you feeling? And they're like, lost, you know, lonely. And I don't know what to do with my hand because it's usually always in my hand. You know, we've become so attached to our mobile devices. We've become so dependent on them that we can find ourselves just so continually just looking down at them that we miss what's going on right in front of us. Now, some of you who are on social media, you've seen those videos that go around on social media about the things that people are missing out on life because they're at social media, but you've got to be watching the video to see the things. So kind of, you know, you maybe miss things. You know, how many times you go out and you see people sitting there for dinner and they're all sitting there looking at their screen. They're missing out on talking to the person right in front of them. You see people, you know, parents at sporting events, you know, just looking at the, you know, swimming lessons. Oh, swimming lessons are boring, but like, you know, if your kid's doing anything exciting, like, and you're sitting there, we miss opportunities. Lift your head, like, put your phone down, put it on silent, turn off some notifications. Do you really need to know every time someone likes something you've posted? Do you really need to be notified? So you can obsess over why you only got 32 likes this time and last time you got 45. What have I done wrong? You know, like, turn off some notifications. You're missing life. There's opportunities right in front of you, but you're missing them because your head's down. Get your head up, put it away a bit. There's, you know, benefits that come with phones. I just used it before when we prayed up the front, I know. But, you know, there's my little rant. But guys, opportunities are going begging. Make sure you don't miss them. Final one, speak. Pray, live, speak. Verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everybody. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may be able to know. We're being told here to develop our conversational skills, basically. Get good at talking to people. Yeah, and the two categories we get there is full of grace, meaning this, your speech needs to be gracious. And the reason why it needs to be gracious is because the manner in which we speak, the way in which we speak, needs to be defined by the content of the gospel itself, which is God's grace towards us in Jesus. So the way we interact ought to be defined by the very guts of the message, which is graciousness. as we speak in all normal everyday conversations, what needs to come across in our tone and even in our body language is, I'm no better than you. I've just discovered this incredible thing called grace. That's the tone that needs to come across. A humble tone, an approachable tone, a tone that actually displays honor and respect for the person who you're speaking to, without letting go of truth and making sure you don't waver on belief, approaching people graciously and speaking with a wonderful tone, not an arrogant tone that's proud and brash, but someone who's actually listening. Now, dearly, listen to the people who you're trying to speak to. Because as you do and you use a gentle presentation, it displays God's gentleness and patience towards us. So are you gracious or are you a buffhead when you talk to people? You know? Are you just abrupt? Or are you gracious? Now, some of this you're thinking, it's kind of personality dependent, isn't it? Yeah. Personality plays into this. But you need to figure out from within your personality, is this a big thing you need to work on? If you're just like, oh, I'm just like that. No. You need to work on being gracious because your God is gracious. Don't you dare be abrupt. Don't you dare be rude. You know, people are going to miss out on hearing about the gospel. So full of grace and then seasoned with salt, which almost kind of pushes back on the other angle a little bit. Seasoned with salt. And sometimes salt is used in the scriptures to talk about its preserving nature. Here it's more like the flavor enhancing kind of nature. Is your conversation seasoned with salt? Meaning when you talk to people, are you interesting? Are you lively? Are you colourful? Or are you boring? If you're boring, there needs to be a little bit of spark in your eyes and in your conversation. We need to be as engaging as we can as people within the personality God gave you. Yeah, we need to be as engaging as we can for the primary reason of so that people will want to keep talking to you. And they'll want to come back and talk more. Like, that's the idea of salt, you know? Salty pretzels, they're sitting in front of you. You can't just have one. You just got to keep coming back for another pretzel. It's like, someone take this bowl away from me because this whole bowl is going to get... That's what saltiness... Are you the kind of person in conversations where people, they want to keep coming back to talk more because you're interesting? There's something there in you. They want to talk more with you. Or are you just kind of, just a grumpy sad sack? And you kind of say, oh, it's just my personality, it's just what I'm like. Yeah, but maybe you need to repent of being just really boring. Maybe you don't put in, you know, seriously, maybe you're just like, do you put in any effort when you're trying to think about, are you really listening? Are you honouring the person you talk to? You go, put in some effort when you're talking to people. Make time, facial expression, all these kind of things, you know, full of grace, seasoned with salt. But look at the whole point of all this. Now, some of this you're thinking, that stuff's just little, but it all adds up. And the walking wisely and the conversation that's full of grace, seasoned with salt, leads somewhere. And here's where it's meant to lead. It's meant to lead to the exciting place, the ultimate place. And look at the end there, so that you may know how to answer everyone. When you're living this way and speaking this way, you know what's going to happen? People are going to ask you questions and then you get the chance to answer. It's a particular life and a particular kind of speech that will bring out genuine questions from people you're talking to about your faith and about your hope. And then it is your job to answer their questions. So it's almost like we are being responsive in our evangelism. And here's where I do want to make a difference, just acknowledge something that's unique between the Apostle Paul and us. He does get commissioned particularly to proclaim and preach the gospel, but you might talk about our evangelism as being, instead of direct evangelism like Paul's, responsive evangelism. That's not the full picture of it, but it's a little more like that. We're to live in such a way and speak in such a way that people just find themselves saying to us, what is with you anyway? There's something there. What is with all this God stuff? And they ask you the question about your faith. And then, friends, we have an opportunity to speak. We live, we converse, so we have the opportunity to speak. And this is a bit of a common theme, actually, through the New Testament letters about how we are to be sharing our faith. It's simply to answer people's questions. Come to 1 Peter chapter 3 with me. We're actually going to spend a lot more time in 1 Peter next week as we kick off this series, but I can't help not to go there tonight, considering what we're looking at. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This is Peter and Paul all using the same kind of concepts, encouraging us to live in a certain way so people ask us questions. We'll pick it up in verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. See that? Always be ready to give an answer to someone who asks you for a reason for this hope that you have. So we are called to be living in such a way, speaking in such a way that people find themselves asking us, can you please give me a reason for the hope that you have? I see that you've got a hope. In other words, I see that your life is kind of consumed by something else. Your hopes and dreams are placed somewhere else. It's like you're living for something else. Can you tell me what that something else is? And what a wonderful opportunity you have then to say, well, let me tell you about Jesus. You've probably got 20 seconds before their phone beeps or someone interrupts. Can you give an answer? If someone came to you and said, why are you a Christian? Well, you know, what's the deal with all this God stuff? Why are you into this? Can you tell them, and I mean 20 seconds, can you tell them what the deal is? Because I think it's probably worth practicing. And I have, and I've got a couple of different ways to kind of explain things, but one very simple way, if someone ever says to me the question, I've had it a few times, but not as much as I would love for it to come. But when it comes, what's the deal with all this anyway, Tim? I just try to say two things. Number one, I just say, I'm convinced in the truth of Jesus, and I believe that living with him makes heaps of sense of life. Just those two things. And if they go, beep, 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 and they're all, you know, off to something else, whatever. But if they go, really, well, give me more. I've got some more on each of those. I can unpack each of those. But, you know, you've got to be able to figure out how to do this. Went to Chris Tappan's Bible study, I think it was last year, year before, we all tried to think about how you could easily and clearly just share why you're a Christian. It's worth doing. It's worth practicing because you're probably only going to get 20 seconds. We'll come back to this again when we go through 1 Peter, and it's worth thinking about how to practice. In fact, there is something in the EV News, some training we've got coming up on that. But let me kind of pull this together and round it up a little bit. What we're being told here basically from Colossians 4 is this. We've got a duty and a responsibility to those who don't know Christ yet. And the way we're to live out that duty and responsibility is to pray, live, and speak, and then be ready to answer when people ask us questions. Have you had anybody asking you lately? I know some of you have because I hear about your conversations. And then I see people appear here in church who want to know more, or you bring them to life. And I know that many of that's going on, but maybe you're sitting there thinking, I haven't had anyone ask me for a long time. Has it been a long time since someone has said, what is with you anyway? What is this Christian thing? If that's the case, what do you think's happening for you? What's missing? Is it the prayer? Is it the wise living? Is it the gracious speech? Is it all of that? Or are you giving yourself to those things, but your world has shrunk? So you actually got nobody in your life at the moment who doesn't know Christ. And that can happen for all of us very easily. Your world just shrinks. You might actually need to be deliberate about getting out there, making some new connections. But what's happening for you if that question's not being asked? Friends, this is a wake-up call for us to actually make sure we're praying, living, and speaking like this. Friends, this is our purpose. This is our mission. This is our life. It's not just an optional extra for certain Christians, special Christians who might be gifted in these things. This is for all Christians. We all have this duty to be sharing our faith. Jesus is pretty clear. He gives pretty clear commands to his disciples that are to pass on to all the other generations of disciples. He says, make disciples. Go make them. He says, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Go make disciples. That's your mission. That's your purpose. And friends, from the very beginning, Christianity has been an intentionally evangelistic way of life. If you're a Christian, that's what you're caught up in. This is our mission together. Christianity is a soul-winning, outreaching, missionary faith. That's what we're in. Every generation that's gone before us, every generation of disciples of Christ have taken this seriously. It's why we have the gospel here today. So many of them have taken up their crosses, laid down their lives, lived wisely, paid a great price to share their faith so we could have the gospel here in Australia, 2015. The question for us is, how will we go in our day? How will we go with our opportunity? Because friends, this is our moment. This is our day. And it's going to be over really quick. You know, it's going to run out really quick, but this is our moment to live wisely. This is our moment to speak with grace and saltiness. This is our moment to be prepared to answer questions. This is our moment to share Jesus with a world that desperately needs him, because we believe God is real and we believe heaven and hell are real and we believe Jesus is the only way to live forever with the God who made us. And people need to hear it. Let me pray. Father, we're grateful for your word, though it really kind of calls us out into an uncomfortable place, one where we need to live differently and speak differently and have the guts to share our faith. But Lord, we see that this is what you call us to. Please, by the power of your Spirit, work in us. Would you open doors all around the Central Coast and beyond? And would you help us live faithfully? Would you use us, Lord, to share your incredible news with a world that desperately needs to hear it? Amen.